Well, this is a new month, and I am fully aware that this is Palm Sunday, and I've studied hours and hours, really, in preparation for today, and I was going to postpone this message on our theme, Pressing On, A Call to a Station, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, in verse number 17 is our verse for the month. He says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. That word, that admonition, that thought in the middle of that verse there, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. The idea that you're called to a station, you're called to do, to live, to be who God's called you to be, to accomplish what God has put in your life. And I was going to postpone this message till next week because this is Palm Sunday. I was going to preach on something to have to do with that very important triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. In preparation for what would come. And as I began to think and ponder, I thought, how fitting that this would be our text for this month. That it would be the message that I was originally planning to preach on this day. Because the greatest example of somebody fulfilling his call is Jesus Christ. Jesus was called, commissioned by God, given a task that he knew from the moment of his conception, his birth, that he had a job to do. And ultimately, that was going to lead to his death. He still walked into Jerusalem that day, knowing full well what the result would be. So we're going to look here this morning at this theme of the year, to press on. To press on in the call to a station that God has given to each and every one of us. Look back in the Word of God with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to get the context, and I want you to see three times in this passage of Scripture where we are encouraged to continue in the station where we are called. He says in verse number 17 through verse number 24, he says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. As any man called, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Notice verse number 20. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Would you pray with me and ask God to give me clarity as I try and communicate unto you this message for us today? Lord, we come to you right now. We ask you, dear God, that you would give me clarity of thought, that you would allow my mind to be able to adequately express the message this morning to your people, that they truly would be motivated to continue in the calling of God on their life, the station where God has placed them. Lord, we pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we look in the Word of God today, every one of us coming from different places. different stations in life. Yet your word is for each of us where we are. I pray you'd apply it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. A call to a station. Walk in the way that God has called you, in the place that God, what God has called you to. The Apostle Paul here, you'll remember, is writing. He's writing this to what is the genesis of the church age. He's writing this to the beginning of this group of people that are called Christians. He is expressing some revolutionary thoughts to them. And he's giving them some foundational truths to help them to understand this all. The church was off to an abounding start, according to Acts. They abounded, continued to grow. Paul called, commissioned, to sent out as an apostle to carry that message of the gospel to the Gentile world. And he gives them some instruction here as they're grasping a hold of the truths of the Word of God for the first time in understanding what it means to be saved and to know Christ. And some of their thoughts and philosophies were going a little bit beyond where they should have. And he says, wait a minute. I want you to understand what's happening here when you come to Christ. When you find Christ, you're supposed to continue in what God has called you in. I want you to understand the principle, first of all. What is it that he's teaching? What is it that he's trying to express? You see, the Christian view of life really should be different than the man who does not know God. We should have a Christian worldview. We should have a perspective that is contrary to that of somebody who believes he came from a tadpole. We understand that there's a creator, that God fashioned this world, that God formed you in the womb and has given you life for a purpose. Something that Christianity always does, it brings into focus the things that are truly important in life. Everywhere Christianity has taken hold, it has that effect. Because we understand there's a creator, and he has a plan. We're his creation. He has something for us to do. He has a reason for what's taking place in our lives. It's not just chaos. It's not just cause and effect. It's not just what will be. You see, the Christian has a different perspective. The Christian's priorities are established because of the principle that we're covering today. A true relationship with God will do that every time. It will put life in a correct perspective. What I'm saying is that your life that you have is chosen by God. The life that you have is chosen by God. It is appointed by God. The station, the situation that you're in, is divinely appointed by God. We've got to be careful, Christian, to maintain and keep a Christian perspective. It does not happen just by chance. It was not an accident. A Christian perspective understands that our station, our lot in life, was appointed to us by God. The example given to us here that he expresses for us with regards to circumcision. He says, if any man being called is circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. He says, if any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. This is using what is a delineating factor between two groups of people. He is really describing for us not so much the act of circumcision in itself, but the two groups of people, the Jewish people and the Gentile world. You see, he's talking about the fact that if you were brought to Christ, if you were called of God and you came to Christ as a Gentile, don't think that you must become a Jew in order to know God. Don't think that you've got to become a Jew in order to be close to God. Or if you were Jewish when you came to God, when you got a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't think, oh, I've got to be a Gentile in order to know God. You see, our life, who we are, was appointed unto us by God. You don't get to wait until you're 5 years old and decide, well, you know what? I think I'm going to be Filipino. I don't get to just decide that. I wasn't born in the Philippines. I don't have Filipino parents. I can't just pick, oh, I'm going to be Filipino. You know, a big thing when I was a kid is everybody wanted to be part Indian. It's like everybody, oh, I've got 10% Indian Comanche in me. Oh, I've got 15% of this, you know, or whatever. I don't know how all that was established, but I remember young kids all the time bragging about how much Comanche or Sioux Indian or whatever they had in them. But, you know, you don't just get to decide what part of what nationalities you have in you. You don't get to determine later in life that, you know what, I'm going to be Irish because I like the Irish accent. I could learn the Irish accent, but that doesn't make me Irish. Yeah. By the way, you don't get to decide whether you're a boy or a girl either. Yeah. That was appointed to you by God. Yeah. You don't get to wait until later in life and say, you know what? I would rather be a girl. No. That's not your choice. Who you are, your lot, your station in life, the Christian worldview is that we understand that God is in control and my station, who I am, where I was born, the family I came from, the upbringing that I had, this was all directed for a purpose by Almighty God. Do we believe it or not? God has chosen for us a life. The bounds of our habitation are established by God. God has directed and established who you are going to be, your station, your direction in life. The Christian understands that and does not seek to undo it or change it in hopes of being closer to God. Maybe in the Philippines with Brother Hardecker, they're experiencing some great revival. They're seeing people saved by the thousands and people are coming to the Lord and there's such a fervency for God that it's amazing. Well, Christians here in the States should not feel, man, in order to know God like that, I've got to be Filipino. No. You've got to just get to know God. You've got to have that where God called you. Continue therein. That's what he is saying. What we understand is that our station in life, you see, there's a great contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. You know, the unbeliever has established for them a station in life as well. But their perspective is that it happened by chance. The perspective for a Christian is, I want you to get this, is that it was a calling of God. Our station, who we are, where we are in life, is directed by God. And therefore, we are called of God to continue in that. Whatever your vocation, whatever your situation in life, the Apostle Paul established this principle a little bit further when he told Timothy, you're going to be circumcised. Because one of Timothy's parents were Jewish, and this was the established practice for Jewish people. But we see the same thing when he told Titus, you're not going to be circumcised. Because both of Titus's parents were Gentiles. He would have put undue importance on this act of circumcision, but it's not, he says right here in this text, he said circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. You see, Titus, your parents are Gentiles, and that's how they normally handle this. Well, you need to do that. Timothy, your parents are Jewish. One of your parents are Jewish, and that's how this would normally be handled. You need to do that. He didn't put any undue importance, no spiritual significance on this thing that wasn't there. The important significance is on knowing God. That God has a calling for your life. Whatever your vocation, we understand it to be a calling. You know, God meets our needs through what we would call miraculous means. But the Christian perspective is that God uses means to meet our needs. Let's say, for instance, I had a need for $5,000. And it was very important. I really needed this $5,000. I don't go outside, hold my hands up to heaven, and pray that God would miraculously make $5,000 appear out of thin air into my hands. Because God doesn't meet our needs that way. God meets our needs through means. The most practical way he does it is he provides for me a job that I could go and earn and work and get the money that I needed. Amen? That is still God meeting my need. But the problem is sometimes even as Christians, we lose the perspective of what's happening here. God uses the means to meet our needs. Let's say I was physically ill and I needed some help for my body. Now, we understand that God has the ability to heal me miraculously, but God also has prepared a doctor and given the doctor the wisdom that he needs and allowed him to get the training that he needs and has provided the substances needed to heal my body. It's still God that provided all of it. But he's going to use that means to heal my body. If my car was broken, I wouldn't go out in the morning and put my hands on the car. God, would you miraculously fix my car? And somehow God comes down and takes the rod that's sticking out through the engine block and pulls it back in and heals the engine block some way and fills it back up with oil and I get in and start it. But what God has done is he has allowed a mechanic to learn, given him the ability and the understanding and the knowledge to be able to fix the car. And I take it to him, and it's still God meeting my need. Amen. Even as Christians, many times we lose the perspective where we don't, as I sent out an email this week, and I said, I hope that you are beholding the miraculous things of God, even in this trying time. Because when the trash man comes and picks up your trash outside, yes, I know it's just the trash man. And I know he's just hauling away the trash, and that's what his job is. But we need to understand that our life is directed by God. And even the small things in our day-to-day life are God providing for and meeting our needs. We've got to behold that and understand it, because that puts it into perspective. That allows us to understand this principle that our life, whatever it is, it's not just going through the motions. It's not just ho-hum. It's not just getting through another day. God has called you to do whatever it is that you are doing for him. If you're a trash man, you've got a job to do. there's some Christians that need their trash hauled off. And God has called you to do that. If you're a mechanic or a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman or you paint cars or you're an electrician or you're in construction or you're in computers, whatever it is, it's a calling of God on your life. Wherein God has called you, continue therein. It's a calling. Whatever your lot in life is. He says in verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He gives the example of a servant. Now we know that God has created all men equal. He gives the example here of a servant. He says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. At this time that Paul wrote this, this idea of servanthood was an open sore, a wound on the land. The servants were looked at as less than property. They could actually take a servant and kill the servant and use his body to feed the livestock. That is how the position of a servant was held during this time. And Paul says, if you be a servant, don't care for it. Don't worry about it. Don't seek to be free. But if thou mayest be free, then use it rather. Like, if you can be free, then be free. Paul is saying, don't rebel against your master. He said, freedom is preferred, but you can serve God and know God as a slave. You don't have to be free to know God. You don't have to be free to fulfill God's call. You can do it as a slave. And you don't have to be a slave to do it. If you can be free, great. If you can't, great. You can still follow and do God's will in your life. What he tells them is don't seek to be free. He says, in fact, those of you that are servants, know that you're free in Christ. He says, those of you that are free, you think you're free? You're a servant of Christ. Because you've been bought with a price. That's what he tells them. It makes no difference your standing here on earth. It makes no difference your standing with relation to freedom. What makes a difference is your standing in relation to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, briefly on the matter of slavery, Paul was not endorsing slavery. We know that all men are created equal. And God would not have this to be a practice that godly men should hold. But Paul says, Paul did not tell them, hey, rise up and rebel. Paul didn't say, oh, you're free in Christ? Go tell your master you're free and rise up and rebel. No. You see, the problem with a lot of things today, a lot of Christian movements, is the goal is to change society from without. What Paul is telling the servant is you go back and be a godly servant. You go back and like the woman who has a lost husband, who by her chaste conversation brings her husband to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The same, a servant goes and he is the best servant he could possibly be. And by his life's testimony, his master is saved and comes to Jesus Christ. And then he realizes from his heart that what he is doing is wrong. You see, society doesn't know it's wrong. Society has no concept of how much of a travesty this sin or that sin is against Almighty God. And we could try and through legislation or try through outward movements to stop society. But what we should be doing is be the greatest Christian we can be and see people saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when they are saved, they will from their own heart know the travesty of the sin that's been committed. God changes the society that way. And that's what Paul was telling them. The principle then is when Christ takes hold of a heart, the life is changed. The life is changed, then society is changed. The difference, no matter the lot in life, free or slave, is being a Christian. Being what God has called you to be. Every man needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because whatever a man feels in his heart is right or wrong, when Christ enters, he guides us into all truth. Because before that, it's just a matter of my opinion. Before that, it's just a matter of how I think or how I was raised or what I feel. This doesn't even make sense to me if I'm not saved and know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But when we have Christ, this is opened up, and he guides us into all truth, and we are changed from the inside out. It's not about our forms. It's not about our rituals. It's not about our religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If God has called you, whatever your vocation, don't think, man, I've got to be in full-time Christian service to honor God. Maybe God wants you to honor him right where you're at, in the field that God has called you into. Now, let me just say, you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, you find Christ, you get him into your heart by accepting his forgiveness for your sin, acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner. Because of your sin, you deserve to spend an eternity in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ came. God gave his son that you could be saved. You admit and acknowledge that? I'm a sinner. Jesus paid my sin debt on the cross. And accept his payment as forgiveness for your sin. The Bible says he'll forgive you of your sin. And at that moment, he comes to abide in your life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not starting to do good things. It's not going to church once in a while or even every week. It's starting a relationship with Jesus Christ by accepting his shed blood on the cross as payment, as covering for your sin. So we understood, first of all, the principle that's being taught here. Now I want you to see the priority that's established, understanding the priority. This was revolutionary thinking for the time that Paul was teaching it. I mean, you think about an idea where I can't remember the numbers as I was studying this, that I looked at the amount of people that were slaves. I mean, there were more slaves in society than there were free men. At that time, he's teaching these things. This was revolutionary. People were grabbing a hold of the truths of knowing Christ and being free in Christ. And you can see the idea, the aspect where they said, oh, man, like some crazy people have done. You've heard the stories. They sell everything they own. Oh, I know Jesus. They sell it all and they move to some mountaintop, or they go up there and they just wait for the comet to come by and take them away. Paul's saying, hey, you're grabbing a hold of the truth. You know Jesus Christ. But you don't let go of everything else. Where you were called, here's the thing. Because you've become a Christian doesn't mean you just let go of all of your commitments. You don't just say, oh, I'm a Christian now. So my responsibilities in life, what I was supposed to be doing, I'm going to let go of all that because I'm going to be a Christian. No. The fact that you're a Christian should influence all of your commitments. Those go hand in hand. You don't throw off your family obligations or disregard your social requirements because now that you're a Christian. Christianity is to become your life. The general rule is this. You're to fulfill God's call where you are. If Christ found you as a construction worker, that may be God's call on your life. If Christ found you, and you have this ability or that, God has prepared you. It has been His plan since birth to give you the skills that you have. And He's saying, hey, continue in that. Pursue that. Understand the priority that you're put on this because God directs the lives of men. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. One should not feel that in order to be a good Christian, I must let go of my other responsibilities. I must let go of this or that, and I've got to move over here, and I've got to become this, or I've got to do that. One lady was talking to Gypsy Smith one time out in Dallas, Texas. J. Vernon McGee tells the story. He says, this lady said, Mr. Smith, I feel so strongly that God has called me into the ministry. And Gypsy Smith looked at her and asked a very pertinent question. He said, ma'am, are you married? She said, I surely am. And he said, and how many children have you? And she said, I have five. And he says, praise God. God has called you into the ministry and He has given you your flock already. You see, she had a ministry. She had a flock. She had something that God had appointed her to do. She was not to neglect and forget all of that to try and go over here to be more spiritual. For that's not spirituality. Spirituality is when we take what God has given us and it becomes part of the life, the station that God has placed us. Life was not chance up until you met Christ. God still directs. Now, your conversion does not release you from your commitments, but your conversion does require you to follow Christ. It does require you to follow Christ. And what I'm saying is wherein your vocation may be inconsistent with the teachings of Christ, you should depart from that vocation. If Christ happened to find you in a place that your vocation was to provide some vice for men, you shouldn't say, well, this is where God found me. Right here on 9th Street selling drugs. I don't think you should continue in that vocation. Because that, of course, is contrary to the teachings of God. If your place of employment or your job is in some way involved with providing vice for men or the tear down of society, you should depart from that at once. If your vocation would motivate you or cause you to practice some vile activity, leave it at once. Don't continue therein. It seems very basic and fundamental, but somebody just gets saved and maybe they work in the nightclub and they're passing out drinks and they're promoting that promiscuous lifestyle and that's what they're doing and they come to Christ. As soon as Christ begins to change their heart, they know, I can't continue in this. Because why? Because God has called me to follow Him. And wherein my life doesn't line up with the teachings of Christ, I need to change it. When your vocation keeps you from doing what God wants you to do, you need to change it. I am going to say a slightly contradictory thought, but I don't believe it is contradictory. On the surface, it is. On one hand, I've been saying, listen, what God has, your station in life, how God has prepared you thus far, where He found you, continue therein. If you're an electrician, be an electrician. But I want you to know it is God's plan to call some from where they were found to a place of service for him. We have for us the example of the disciples. God found them fishing. They were fishermen by trade. And he said, put down your nets. Come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. For some, God's call goes beyond continuing in your vocation. The heart needs to be sensitive to God's will, doing what God wants us to do. God is possibly calling you to a specific level of usefulness in his ministry for the reaching of men. Do you suppose that Christ never led any more fishermen the whole time he was on earth? I don't imagine that's the case. I think he probably won many more fishermen to Christ, especially being exposed so often to that field. But he did not call them all to put down their nets. Some were still called to continue in the vocation wherein they were called. And some were to put down their nets. What it is doing what God calls you to do. Furthermore, he is not advocating that every man is required to stay in the station where he was born. For if by hard work and honoring God, one is promoted, then praise God. What I'm saying is that if you happen to be born on, let's say, the west side of tracks, the east side of tracks, I don't know where good and bad tracks are around here, but if you were born and your lot in life at that point was to be in a rough neighborhood, and your lot happens to be in a relatively poor position in society, if by hard work and honoring God in your life, God blesses you, he may very well lift you from that position to another one. God is not saying that you should not have any ambition, that you should not have any drive, that you should just be content to stay where you are and never pursue honoring him and exercising biblical principle. And when you do this, God may lift you up. He may bring you out of those situations. And I have seen over and over and over again God do this for people when they came to Christ and they began to put biblical principle into practice in their life. God lifted them from where they were and improved their situation many times over. The priority is this. Whatever the calling or station, we seek to abide in God. Abide in Christ. We must press on in the station we're called. Be the best Christian you can be in the station that you're called to be in. To abide in our calling is to be submitted to the will of God, whatever that is. Whatever the will of God is, you are submitted to his will. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You're not the servant of men. You're to abide with God. You must do what God wants you to do because it is God's will for your life. I want you to see lastly this morning the pattern that is given to us. The pattern that is given to us. This indeed is Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ established and set for us a pattern of one who would fulfill his call in a perfect way. I think that if you and I had knowledge, if we had foreknowledge, we would not do what's coming down the road for us. If we had foreknowledge of what might happen or what's going to take place, we would, because of our nature, do all we could to avoid pain or discomfort. Or, you know, if you would have had foreknowledge, and 3.5 weeks ago, before the market crashed, I guarantee you, you would have sold all your stock. You wouldn't have just wrote it out, because you had foreknowledge. You knew how bad things were going to get. Jesus Christ knew what it would mean for him to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He knew that although they were praising his name and say, Hosanna to the highest, laying out palm leaves down and putting their cloaks before him and lifting him up in honor, he knew that in less than a week, that same crowd would be crying, Crucify him, crucify him. They would crucify him as a criminal. He knew that. And yet he continued in what his Father had given him to do. The pattern given to us by Christ is fulfilling the will of God. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus fulfilled his responsibility, the life, the station, what God had for him to do. This morning, I want to admonish you and challenge you to continue in the call that God has for your life. The station where God has placed you, the lot that's your life. Don't look at it from a worldly perspective and think, oh, it's just chance. This is just what I've been dealt. This is just my lot in life. This is just where I am, and hopefully I can get out of here soon. We need to look at it as the direction of God in our life and be the best Christian we can be in fulfilling that call, whatever it is. Wherever it is, to bring honor and glory to God, just like Jesus did. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play for us a moment of invitation. You know, Jesus went right into that city, even though he knew how bad it was going to get. We don't know how bad it's going to get. But are you willing to press on in the call that God has in your life? Maybe you're at a place God's called you and yet you're work and you just say, I am so fed up. I am so sick of doing this. I'm just tired of this in my life. I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe God's encouraging you to press on because he has you there for a purpose. You see, God uses means, natural means, to meet our needs. And maybe God needs an electrician. Maybe God needs a plumber. Maybe God needs a construction worker, a computer programmer, whatever your position. He has prepared you and put you there because he's got somebody that he wants to reach with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are that person that's going to be used to meet the needs of somebody else. That's God's plan for you. It's what you've been called to. But I encourage you to press on in that for the honor and glory of God, to fulfill God's purpose in your life. Stop looking at it like the world, that it's just a lot in life. It's what you've been dealt. But that, in fact, God directs the steps of a good man, that they're ordered by the Lord. God is in control. And what we are and where we are, it's for a purpose. There's a plan that must be fulfilled, and we've got to submit to it.